Good morning, church. Would you please stand for the reading of the scripture? Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are returning to a different gospel. Not that there is one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John, for reading the word today. The most important thing we do in any service is read the word, and we're glad that you're here for that. Thank you for being here. Travis, welcome to you. So I won't do that, but I do want to tell you personally that I'm so thankful that you are at Life Point today, and we're kicking off a brand new series, and I'm looking forward to it. It's going through the book of Galatians, and we're not going to go verse by verse. We are, but we would be in this for a long, long, long time. So we're going to cover 12 weeks, and so in order to cover 12 weeks, we're going to take sections of it and go through that section highlighting some things. And so I'm glad you're here to start this with us today. Now, January the 1st, 1863 is one of the greatest, most important days in American history. It was the day that I think one of the greatest and most important presidents in American history, Abraham Lincoln, signed what we now know as the Emancipation Proclamation. The Emancipation Proclamation set free all enslaved people, which made that an incredible day in our history. Problem was, America at that point was large, or for that day, it's larger now, and we didn't have social media, we didn't have news outlets, we didn't have, you know, instant news from around the world, and so it took a while for news to spread, and so the westernmost state of Texas, even though people still were set free, they still lived, they were still enslaved and still thought as slaves. And so it took 2 years until June the 19th, which we know is Juneteenth, which is another very important day. Juneteenth, June the 19th of 1865, when the troops arrived in Galveston, Texas, with an executive order proclaiming all slaves were free. And at that point, 250,000 slaves in Texas were set free. It was another incredible day. Now, I think as I was talking and thinking, and we were thinking about this series, how do we open this? That is an incredible analogy of the way a lot of Christians live their lives. You see, if you are a believer in Jesus, then you are set free. You're set free from sin. You're set free from anything that entangles you. Yet so many Christians, because of confusion maybe of the culture or their friends, they begin to forget the gospel and they live as if they're still enslaved. And so I hope over the next 12 weeks, if you're a believer, you begin to realize, wow, I am free. And that gives you this amazing shalom peace, that the well-being in your soul that you long for. If you're not a believer, hang with us, stay with us, come, because I hope you understand the gospel that will set you free from the sin that entangles you, okay? Today, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 that John read, and when I looked at this, we see four different things that I want to point out. I want to point out it's all about the gospel, and today we're going to learn that we are set free by the gospel, set free by the gospel. And so let's look at the first thing I want to see, and we see it early in Galatians chapter 1, 3 through 5. It's defining the gospel. Defining the gospel. Now, look at 1, 3 through 5. He says, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Now, grace and peace are very important. Grace is what Paul is going to harp on throughout this book, because they've forgotten grace. They've been confused by legalists. And they begin to forget grace. And so he says grace and peace. And that peace is not the absence of war, the absence of conflict, as much as we want the absence of conflict between husbands and wives and between friends and parents and children. That's great. But it's a shalom. The word is shalom, peace, which means a total well-being of the soul. So he says grace and peace. With grace, you can have peace. Without grace, you can't have peace. You need to understand this because grace is necessary for peace, true shalom peace. So he says, grace and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, Paul begins this book by defining the gospel. The gospel is a word that simply means, maybe you've been around church, you've been here, you hear the word gospel. You think that's a churchy word. What does that word mean? It simply means good news. Gospel means good news. It's the good news of who Jesus is, of what Jesus accomplished, and how that changes everything if we understand it and believe it. And so the gospel can be explained in so many different ways. I mean, I explain the gospel in different ways. If I'm explaining the gospel to a child, I'm going to explain the gospel a little differently than if I explain the gospel to an adult. If I explain the gospel to someone in India, I'm going to explain it. I don't change the gospel, but you explain it differently. We can explain the gospel differently, but just because we can explain it differently doesn't mean there are different gospels. Paul says there's only one gospel. There's not different gospels. There's not many gospels. There is one gospel. And because there's one gospel, we need to understand the essential elements that are in that gospel. I want you today to be able to walk away and say, I know what the gospel is. I know what the essential elements of the gospel. If I ask you, what is the gospel? What would you say? Today, I want you to be able to say what the gospel is. And so the first essential element of the gospel is this. We are all sinners. That's bad news. We are all sinners. The Bible explicitly says that you are a sinner. I am a sinner. We're all sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all, not some, not many, not most, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the Old Testament law is the measuring stick that, and sin is anything that falls short of that measuring stick of the Old Testament law, which means we're all doomed because none of us can live up to that Old Testament law. There's no way we could live up to that law. We have all, the Bible says, sinned. We've all fallen short of the mark. I don't think any of us would disagree with that. I don't think any of us would think we're perfect. I don't think any of us, we know our kids aren't perfect. We know our spouse isn't perfect. Sometimes we might have a problem thinking we're imperfect, but if we're honest, we look in the mirror and know we're not perfect, right? We've all sinned. And here's the really bad news. Sin has a high price tag. Sin has a high price tag. God tells us what that price tag is in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, a wage is what you earn. You're gonna get up maybe tomorrow and you're gonna go to your computer and go to work. You're gonna go to the office and go to work. You're gonna go whatever you do and you're gonna go to work and you're gonna earn a wage. A wage is something that you earn. And what we earn for our sin is death. That's why we die. Sin's the reason we die. Sin's the reason your grandmother has died as she has. I have my grandmother's both dead. My grandfather's both dead. My mom's dead. My dad's dead. You know, I have a wife to die. That's the reason that people die is sin. Not just because of specifically your sin necessarily. I mean, sometimes people die because of their specific sin, right? I mean, but sometimes it's because of just sin in general. Sin brings death. Sin brings disease into the world. Sin, creates issues in utero and mama's wombs that creates miscarriages. And it's not because of the mama's sin necessarily. It's because of sin in general. Sin brings death into the world, but it's not just physical death. It's spiritual death. Death means separation. Spiritual, we die. And when Paul says the wage of sin is death, he is referring to physical death because Adam and Eve would have lived forever, and so would all who came after them because they could eat from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. But when they sinned, God cast them out. They could no longer eat from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and so they died physically. So yes, he's referring to that, but what he's really referring to is spiritual death. You're separated from God. We die. That's the bad news. Because a dead man can't resuscitate himself. That's what we have to understand. There's nothing we can do about that. That's bad news. We're all sinners, and sin brings death. Physical and spiritual death. That's the bad news. That's what all those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were about. Sin brings death. The price for sin is death. And so God set up this sacrificial system to where they slaughtered all of these animals, offered them as a sacrifice for the sin of the people. Now, but here's the thing. They didn't cover a single sin. It was a foreshadow. It was it pointed toward Jesus, the Lamb of God. So that's what all those animal sacrifices were about, but they weren't what covered their sin. It was faith in the one who would cover their sin, because only a perfect life can pay the price for our sin. You see, I couldn't die and sacrifice myself for your sin. I couldn't even sacrifice myself for my own sin because I'm not perfect. It took a perfect life to sacrifice for my sin. That's the third element of the gospel. The third element is Jesus paid our sin debt. So if someone asks you what the gospel is, it's, man, we're sinners. Sin has a high price, and Jesus paid that debt. Romans 8, 3 through 4 says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. God sent Jesus. We're sinners. Sin brings death. Sin requires a life, a price. God just couldn't overlook sin. Sometimes we want to think, why couldn't God just overlook? Why did Jesus have to die? Because that would have devalued God. Our sin was against God. And if he just overlooked it, think about if someone accosted your family, if someone attacked your family, and you go to court and the judge just says, we're just gonna have grace and let them go, and there's no penalty for that, you would be outraged because that would devalue your family. That would say your family was not important. So for God to overlook sin and not do anything about it would say that God is not important. It would devalue God. There is a price. God is a God of grace, but God is a God of justice, and there has to be a price. And so that price was life. I couldn't die for my own sin because I'm not perfect. You couldn't die for my sin. I'm not perfect. That's really bad news. But Jesus came into the world. God sent his son. And here is the really cool thing you need to understand about all these things. He was born of a virgin. Now, that's important. Yeah, some people in our world today say, I don't believe in a virgin birth. That's crazy. Don't let anyone tell you the virgin birth is not important. The virgin birth is crucial. Why? Because Jesus was born of a virgin. It's not just some cute Christmas thing, you know, that we round yon virgin that we sing about on Christmas Eve, you know, or on Christmas during. It is a true gospel that's necessary. Jesus being born of a virgin means that Jesus had no transmission of inherited sin like you and me. You see, when I was born, here's what happened. I received from Adam and Eve a sin gene at birth. I've got the sin DNA with inside of me at birth. That's why David said, in iniquity, I was conceived. In sin, I was conceived. He didn't say his conception was sinful. That's, he was conceived in a sinful way. He was saying that when I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was a sinner. Why? Because he inherited that sin gene, that sin DNA from his original parents, Adam and Eve, just like you and just like me. Jesus did not, because he was born of a virgin. Very, very, very important. Now, not only am I born a sinner, I also chose to sin, right? Jesus was not born a sinner, nor did Jesus choose to sin. He lived perfect. He never said the words that sometimes I say. He never thought the thoughts that sometimes I think. He never lost his cool like sometimes I do. He never done any of the things that I do that are sinful against the holy God. He never sinned one time. Never. Wasn't born a sinner, never chose to commit a sin, lived a perfect life so that he himself could offer himself in my place as my substitute. The price for sin was death, so he died my death. And then here's what God set up. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's just absolutely mind-blowing. He set up that when I surrender to Jesus, when I believe in Jesus, then what Jesus does, he takes my sin from me. It's called justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. He takes my sin from me, gives me his righteousness. Now I'm righteous before God, not always in my actions, but in my standing. See, this is the most beautiful. It's why it's good news. The bad news is I'm a sinner. There's a price for my sin, and that's death. The good news is Jesus paid my price that I couldn't pay by dying the death that I couldn't die. But it doesn't stop there. The gospel also, the next part of the gospel, is that Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was murdered, but he didn't stay dead. He came out of the grave on the third day, saying that he defeated death. It's done. It's proof, man. That was the proof. It is done. He defeated it. It's not like some, you know, well, we hope that was good enough. No, he came up out of the grave to verify it is done. And then finally, the final element that we come with is he's going to return for his people. Jesus is not going to leave us here. He's going to return for his people. Now, this is the essential elements of the gospel. I hope when you walk out of here today, you wrote those down or you can remember those. Somebody says, hey, what's the gospel? Well, you're a sinner. There's a price for your sin, and that sin is death. Jesus paid that price for your sin by dying on the cross, by living a perfect life, dying on the cross. But he came out of the grave, proving that death, hell, and the grave were defeated, and he's coming back for us. Those are five essential elements of the gospel. If you're not a believer, that's what you must believe in order to be right with God. That's what you must do. If you are a believer, that's what we must remember. The gospel is not just for unbelievers. It's for me because I sometimes forget that and I begin to wallow in the sin I committed before, forgetting that God has taken it from me. And I don't need to wallow in it. So these are the essential elements of the gospel, and it's different than any other religion. You see, all religions recognize, this is what religion is. All religions recognize that there's a God and there's a people and we are far from him and we can't connect with him. And so what do? So religions create a way to get to God. That way is always works-based or merit-based. I have to earn it. I have to work for it. I have to do something to make God notice me. I have to do something to prove to God that I'm good enough to go to heaven. And so it's a works-based. In Judaism, it's keeping the Old Testament law and the Jewish customs, right? In Islam, it's keeping successfully the five pillars of Islam. In the Buddhist world, it is reincarnation. You have to keep being reincarnated to purge the evil from you until you've done enough duty in reincarnation to purge the evil from you to reach nirvana. And it's all works and merit based, radically different than the gospel of the Bible. Radically different. The gospel of the Bible says you don't work anything for it. It's free. You don't earn it. It's free. You don't do anything for it because Jesus has already done something for it. It's not what you do, it's what Jesus does. It's the gospel of grace. That's what makes it so beautiful. That's what makes it so absolutely amazing. It is the gospel of grace. It's not based on what I do. It's based on what Jesus did. I can't earn it. I can't buy it. It's free, but folks, it's not cheap. The gospel is free, but it's not cheap. It costs Jesus his life, and really it costs you everything. Although you give nothing, you can't buy it, you can't earn it in order to receive it, you give your life to it. It's free, but it's not cheap. And Paul said here in Galatians, he reminded the Galatian church, he reminded them that Jesus gave himself for our sin according to the will of God the Father, which means that salvation is beautiful. Your salvation, God initiated your salvation. Jesus accomplished your salvation, and you get to enjoy it at your salvation. This is the most beautiful thing. It's all grace. It's all grace. That's the definition of the gospel. Paul starts here. He says, Galatians, let me remind you of the gospel. Let me define the gospel. Now, why did he define the gospel? Because people were distorting the gospel. That's the second thing we see here. False teachers were distorting the gospel. The enemy had distorted the gospel through false preachers. Now, the word distort, it means to twist or pervert. That's what that word means, to twist or pervert. So you had the church in Galatia who came out of the gate strong. They believed in Jesus and they came out of the gate strong, but then all of a sudden the enemy used false teachers, preachers, to come in and preach and begin twisting, perverting the gospel in a way that caused them to be confused about grace. In this particular case, it was a group called the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were a group of Jewish believers, and they were Jewish, you know, what we might call Jewish Christians. They, you know, Hasidic or Orthodox Jews do not believe Jesus was the Messiah. So they say Jesus was not the Messiah. The Judaizers said Jesus is okay. Man, we're getting close, aren't we? Jesus is okay. But if you truly want to be saved, you have to also be circumcised and keep the Jewish law. So if you're saved, if you believe in Jesus, that's good. But if you're not circumcised, then you're not truly saved and right with God, right? And so they added to the gospel. It wasn't Jesus plus nothing. It was Jesus plus something. And folks, here's what Paul is saying. Jesus plus something equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the gospel, right? And so today we have many false teachers who distort the gospel. There are many. In that day, it was the Judaizers. They twisted, they perverted the gospel. And today we have many. I wrote a few of them down. The moral or the works gospel. The moral or the works gospel, moral gospel, works gospel. You can see what it means. You work for it. You do enough to earn it. You have to do this, 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 this. You have to be a good moral person. I go to heaven because I'm good. Have you heard that recently? I go to heaven because I'm good. If I'm good, I'll go to heaven. A lot of good people in hell, folks. Lots of good people. What do we base good off of? Well, typically what we do is we base good off of you. I can always find some yo-ho that I'm better than, right? I mean, it's easy to find somebody to evaluate myself and say, I'm better than that guy, I'm going to heaven. No, it's based off of what? Here's who your evaluation is. When you go to say, am I good enough? Say, look at Jesus and say, do I meet that standard? You never will. You're not good enough. The gospel is not works-based. It's not about what you do. It's not moral, where somebody defines their morality and this is what the gospel is. So it's not works, it's not gospel. There's the prosperity gospel. You know, the prosperity gospel basically says that Jesus is the means to health, wealth, and prosperity as opposed to a savior who reconciles us to God. The prosperity gospel basically doesn't want a suffering servant, doesn't fit the gospel that they preach. The prosperity gospel is about health, wealth, and prosperity, focused on that. What, go to God for what you can get from God, not go to Jesus so that you can get God himself. It's go to Jesus so that you can get wealthy. It's a perversion of the gospel. It's a twisting of the gospel. You got the self-help gospel. The self-help gospel is a gospel that's focused on man, not on Jesus. It says go to Jesus, but Jesus will help you be a better fill in the blank, wife, husband. Jesus will help you be a better man, woman. Jesus will help you be a better fill in the blank. It's a self-help gospel. The focus is not Jesus, the focus is on man. You got the political gospel. Man, have we seen this in the last few years come to the rise? It's not necessarily that anybody will say they believe in a particular political leader as the savior, but they believe in a political party and trust a political party more than trust Jesus. That's a political gospel. And we see how it twists and it perverts the gospel. We see the universal gospel. The universal gospel says, you know, all dogs go to heaven, right? I mean, it says that God's a good, loving God. Why would a good, loving God send anyone to heaven? You see, that's true. God's a good God. God's a loving God. But that negates the fact that God's a just God who demands justice. And so this universal gospel is no God. There are so many gospels. I could keep going with all these gospels that twist and pervert the truth of the gospel. And here's what happens. When that happens, it begins to confuse, and then we begin to drift. That's what's happening. The gospel's distorted in Galatia. And so it's like my bottle of water. You know, my bottle of water is pure water. I hope it's pure, right? I put faith that it's pure, right? Because I open it, I put faith that it's pure. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, but unless you get spring water, you know, purified water means it comes out of somebody's tap in Florida probably, okay? It comes out of a tap in a now it's filtered tap, but it comes out of a tap in Florida, but it's pure water. Now, if I took this water bottle and allowed you to put 1 micron of poison in this water, just a little bit, it's almost pure. Anybody want to drink it? You got 1 little micron of poison in this entire bottle. Why would you not drink it? It's almost pure, because almost pure means it's toxic, right? It means it'll make you sick at best. So are you going to drink it? No. That's what we need to understand about the gospel. If we take any of those 5 elements, if we say, well, Jesus is great, you have to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, but you also have to be baptized. It's a perversion of the gospel. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's Jesus and only Jesus. Should we be baptized? You saw us baptized this morning. It's beautiful. Why was she baptized? Was Shannon baptized for her salvation? Absolutely not. Jesus saved her. She walked in baptism as an obedient act of that. We walk in baptism as obedience, but not for salvation. If you say, well, Jesus is cool, but you have to, whatever it is, that's not the gospel. It's polluting the gospel. And so Paul had to define the gospel because the church had been confused by false leaders who were distorting the gospel. And then because the gospel was distorted, what did he say they were doing? They were deserting the gospel. They were deserting the gospel. Now, I want to read this to you in Galatians 1:6-7. Now, here's where I wish that we could hear the tone of this and not just read the words. You know, because I love communication. If someone wants to talk to me about something important, or you want to talk to someone about something important, don't ever email them or text them. I mean, you can text them to set up a meeting to talk about that, but don't, because communication is so much more than words on a page, right? And so, you know, when we read these words, we can read the words, but I want you to feel the emotion of what Paul is doing. Sometimes we feel like we read the Bible and it's slow. Paul is not Mr. Rogers. He didn't come in and put on his sweater and his loafers and say, hello, Galatian friends. How are you doing? That's not what Paul is doing. Paul is what we call it in Appalachia. He's breaking red on these people. I mean, he's breaking red on them. He's mad. I'm gonna be honest. He's upset, and he is upset righteously, which means he's got a righteous anger, which is not sinful. He is upset. He's breaking red. Let me read it to you. Look at what he says. I am astonished. And if we could hear Paul say this, he's not saying, I'm astonished, friends. I'm astonished, he says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another gospel. There's not another gospel. He's probably getting very passionate. There's not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul is very upset. Why is Paul upset here? Well, when I hear his tone, why is he upset? Well, Paul and Barnabas started the church in Galatia. Galatia's in Turkey. If you remember in Acts 13, the church, through fasting and prayer, they had a word from God to send out Paul and Barnabas to start churches. That was our story. Through fasting and prayer, God told us to send out missionaries to start churches in Bangkok and in Belgium and to send people to Brazil, all over the world. Paul and Barnabas were sent by the church in Antioch to start churches, and they go to Turkey. They're on their first missionary journey, and they start the churches in Galatia. And man, they come out of the gate strong, and it's great. Now it's 18 months later, and Paul's heading out on his second missionary journey, and he gets word and hears that these churches in Galatia are struggling and confused about the gospel. And he's like, what in the world? It's only 18 months, and you're already falling? You were going so strong. What happened? What are you doing, right? What are you doing? This sounds very familiar. I can't count the number of people that throughout my 30-some years of ministry, 30 years in this church, I can't count the number of people who, man, I've seen they come in to church, And man, they are all gas and no brakes. Hair on fire, I'm ready to charge hell with a water pistol, right? They're excited. And man, a year later, the FBI has no clue where they are. Man, I can call law enforcement. I don't know where they are. I can't find them either. I mean, we don't know where they are. This is so familiar. And Paul is so like, man, he's passionate about this. And the present tense of the verb, you're deserting, shows that they hadn't completely deconstructed their faith. They hadn't denounced their faith. They're just very confused and very floundering. And Paul's fired up and he's trying to get in their face to get their attention, because if you're floundering, you're on your way to a fatal crash. And so Paul here, he knows this is dangerous territory. The gospel's been distorted, and he doesn't just let that slide. He grabs them by the face mask, you know. It's like a coach, and he's trying to get the kids' attention, and sometimes he just grabs that face mask and say, hey, what are you doing? Wake up! That's what he's doing. Guys, let me encourage some of you guys. That's what you need to do. Some of you guys, man, we don't need to let things slide in our homes, in our marriages, with our kids. We don't need to let things slide with the gospel. We need to stand up and say, wake up, what are you doing? This is so important, you're confused. That's what Paul's doing to the church, because they're deserting the gospel. Here's what we know, we see it all the time. My daughter, Jaden, is going to college, going away to college this week. She goes to college this week, along with some of your kids. We have so many college kids here at LifePoint. I've got a daughter this year that's going to college. I've got a daughter next year that's going to college. I've got a son the year after that starts college. So we're starting a college fund, give the kids to go to college, mainly my kids, okay? You can do that anytime you want. Venmo me. Can y'all put my Venmo up? I'm kidding. Here's what we see, sadly. You know it's true. Across the United States of America, stats are crazy. So many kids go to college, and while they're in college, they completely deconstruct their faith. They go to college, and they're around professors that really whose agenda is to get them to deconstruct their faith. Their friends, their friend group, their culture, their influence, there's so many things, and we know that so many college kids jump ship with their faith in college. It's mind-boggling. That's why we do everything we can to pour Jesus into our students, to try to send them to college with a great foundation. That's why we disciple our college students, and we have a young adult ministry that meets tonight on Sunday nights. And if you've got a college kid, or if you're a college student, it's amazing. And right now we have about 15 or 18, I forget, college students that's in the pipeline to go on the mission field. Is that amazing? Folks, that's amazing. I'm pumped, because college is when so many kids desert, so many kids denounce, and we want to do everything we can to combat that. It's a serious problem. We want to do everything we can to combat that. We see people today who literally deconstruct their faith. It's become sexy, right? It's become the cool thing for celebrities to do. Man, I'm deconstructing my faith. It's like one, if you'll remember, you know, if you're of a little bit older, you know, not a teenager, you might remember the group, the OG DC Talk. You know, it was an incredible group. But one of the band members in DC Talk's name was K-Max then, Kevin Max. He has recently deconstructed his faith. He now calls himself an ex-evangelical, not an evangelical, but an ex-evangelical. Okay, so you've got Kevin Max, you've got a well-known pastor named Joshua Harris, who wrote a book that was a best-selling book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye, sort of helped people to understand that, man, we shouldn't date, not that we shouldn't court, but just redefined what dating is in the Christian world and how to do that in a healthy way. It was a best-selling book. He was a pastor of a large church and deconstructed, denounced his faith. Now, that's what we're told, that they deconstructed. I'm going to tell you, they didn't deconstruct anything, because if they denounced their faith, they never had their faith. They never had it. You say, a pastor, we see it all the time. We see it in Scripture. It's what Jesus is talking about. Christian leaders, religious leaders who are whitewashed tombs, right? So they didn't deconstruct their faith, because they never had their faith. You see, we believe here in the doctrine, it's an incredible doctrine that you need to get. It's called perseverance of the saints. Now, some people, you might have heard this called once saved, always saved, you know, or you know, you can't lose your salvation, which both of those are accurate. But I prefer to use the term perseverance of the saints because it puts the emphasis on perseverance, because it's so confusing when someone comes out of the gate, or a pastor, for goodness sake, a pastor gets up and all of a sudden he says, I'm not a believer anymore. It's like, what is going on here? Can you have salvation and lose salvation? He was a pastor. No, you cannot have salvation and lose salvation. If you're a true believer, you cannot lose it. Why? Why do I say that? That's the importance of understanding the true gospel. Right? If you have it, here's what the Bible teaches, you will persevere to the end. Doesn't mean you won't go crazy every now and then. I did. I had a season in my life where I didn't live for the Lord, although I was a believer, but God wooed me back. God called me back. When God called me back, man, because I was a believer, I persevere. If you're not a true believer, you will not persevere. You will not persevere. You didn't have salvation in the first place if you denounce it and God doesn't woo you back. So we believe in perseverance of the saints, which is beautiful, because here's why. You can't lose your salvation. Because your salvation, let's go back to the gospel. It's so important because so many people struggle with, am I a believer, especially early in your faith. I remember early in my faith, I was like, man, did I really get saved? Because I did this. I did this last night, right? If I was saved, I would do that. You ever been there? Somebody say, yeah, I know, you have. You don't have to say anything. Listen, because we're all there, right? Here's the beautiful thing. The beautiful thing is my salvation is not based on what I did. It's based on what Jesus did. So therefore, if my salvation is not based on what I did, if I didn't do anything for it, I can't do anything to lose it. It's all in Jesus. That's the beautiful thing. It's all in Jesus. It's all about grace. It's not about merit or works. See, we get saved by grace. We Christians, sometimes we understand we're saved by grace, but then we revert and say, well, I'm saved by grace, but I got to work to please God. Oh, it leads to a life without shalom, without peace, right? That leads to a life without just this abundant life. So we need to understand you can't lose your salvation if Jesus truly saved you, because he was on what he did, not on what you did. And so we see people deconstruct their faith. I'm not worried about you deconstructing your faith. I'm going to be honest. I'm not worried about the people of LifePoint denouncing, going on Facebook and saying, well, I was a Christian, but I'm not a Christian anymore. I'm not worried about that. But here's what I am worried about. I'm worried about people of all churches, Christians today, being confused by a false gospel through culture wars, through the influence of friends, through going to college, the influence of professors, or through the influence of people at work, and or just through pressure. Or I'm concerned about the pressure and the influence that was in the Galatian church, the false preachers. Today, I'm worried about it being, you know, maybe it's prosperity, false preachers or whatever, but maybe it's friends and a culture wars, confusing us so much that we believe in Jesus, but we practically don't live like it. We're deserting in the way we live. That's what I'm worried about. That's what I'm worried about for believers. And I want to challenge you, church, don't be that person. You're not perfect and you're not going to be perfect. I mean, listen, let me make sure you understand. And I tell you this, and because I want you to know it. Your pastor's not perfect. I'm close. Ask my wife. She's been married to me for 5 weeks. She knew within 5 minutes I wasn't perfect. And she's reminded about every 5 minutes. Is that right, honey? About every 5 minutes. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not going to be perfect. But folks, don't desert the gospel by believing false doctrines and false teaching from the culture, from your friends. Stay true to the gospel. Stay true when it comes to the gospel in your marriage. Stay true when it comes to the gospel in your friendships. Stay true when it comes to the gospel. Live the gospel. And then finally, we see Paul define the gospel because the gospel had been distorted. And because it had been distorted, people were deserting. And so what Paul does is defends the gospel. He defends the gospel. Look at Galatians 1, 8 through 10. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Again, this has got some tone in it, okay? This has got some bite in it. It's not Mr. Rogers You know, it's more, you know, it's not Mr. Rogers. This has got some bite in it, right? And so he says, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and I'm gonna say it again. Let me be clear is what he's saying. Let me be clear. Hold on. I said it. I'm gonna say it again because I really want it to be clear. If anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? I'm not trying to please man. You think that Paul's being Mr. Rock? Listen, here's what he says. He says, if anyone preaches a gospel different than what you've heard, let him be accursed. That's a strong word. You know what the word accursed means? It's anathema. It's anathema. You know what it means? Be damned. Be damned. Think about what Paul just said. And he says it with tone and bite because he's so passionate about the gospel. He's not gonna let anything take root that perverts the gospel. I gotta deal with it now. We gotta eradicate it now. We gotta help these people understand the gospel. He said, if an angel preaches anything other than what I've preached to you, let him be damned. That was what was going on in that day. People would say, angel said this. It's still going on in our day. You say, how's that going on in our day? Angels preaching the gospel? Yeah, that's what Mormonism is, by the way. It's a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine. The Mormonism believes that they got this gospel that was revealed from an angel to a man. Just one angel to one man, it was revealed, and it's a gospel that's completely contrary to justification in Christ alone and his substitutionary death on the cross. He received it from an angel. Do you know what Paul said? Paul said, let the angel be damned. Who brought that? Let the person be damned who brought that. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's pretty strong. Paul, he said, if an angel, he turned it on him. He said, if I or any of my dudes, you know, any of my staff ever preach a gospel different than what you heard, let us be damned. That's pretty strong words. Basically, he said, if your preacher starts preaching heresy, throw him out. Get rid of him. Folks, I don't ever, and I've said this before, and I want you to understand it. Don't ever go on TV. Don't ever go on, please don't go on TV and do this, but, you know, watching people on TV preach is sometimes weird. But preachers are everywhere, podcasts, YouTube. Don't ever go on and listen to anything anyone says and just take it for what it is, including anybody that preaches from this stage, including me. Always take everything I say and anyone says, and you take the word and you measure it. That's the measuring stick. Don't assume I know everything because I'm a preacher. Don't assume anybody that stands up has got preacher or pastor before their name knows everything. You measure it by the measuring stick of the word of God. Measure it by the measuring stick of the word of God. And if somebody preaches a different gospel that's in that word, don't listen to them any longer. Don't listen to it. It's a drop of poison in the water. It's a drop of poison in the water, right? And so in verse 1, Paul says he's an apostle, not from man, but from God. Now, the word apostle is apostolos, and it refers to someone sent from God. He says, this isn't my opinion. It's God's word. So here's what Paul's doing. He defends the gospel, and he says, look, this is not something I've contrived or come up with. This is not my opinion. This is purely the word of God. That's why I can defend it so strongly. I've got opinions. I'm not gonna be so strong about my opinion. When it comes to the word of God, I'm gonna defend the word of God. But it's the word of God, it's not my opinion. Be strong, folks. Be strong in defense of the word of God. That's how we defend, not our intellect, not our wisdom, but the word of God. So how do you defend the word of God? You know the word of God. That's why we beg you to self-feed. Get in the word of God daily. Get in the word of God, come to church, come to worship, hear the word of God preached, get in a small group, get in a D group, process the word of God with people, self-feed, know the word. You can't defend the word. If you don't know the word of God, live the word of God. That's how you defend the word of God. You show the power of a changed life by the word of God. No, I'm not gonna be graceless. Please, over the next few months until November, don't be graceless. It's not the word of God. Don't be graceless. Be grace-filled. Show the world something different. Show the world that you defend the gospel with how you live, but also with what you say. Defend the gospel, church. Share the gospel, church. If you're not a believer, I'm closing it out. If you're not a believer, today, I want you to understand the only way you can be set free from sin, shame, and guilt is Jesus Christ, not your work. Your works mean nothing. They're filthy rags. You can never make yourself right with God. Good news, Jesus did for you. You have to believe. If you're not a believer and you're watching online, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. And if you're here in the room, please come and see us. We want to help you be set free. Now, I want to say that the gospel is not just for unbelievers. The gospel's for believers. It's so important that you, believer, hear the gospel. It's so important that you remember the gospel daily. Let me tell you why. Because, you know, some of you were saved when you were like 6 years old, and man, the hardest thing you've ever drank is NyQuil, right? I mean, man, that's not me. I'm just gonna be honest with you. That's not me. That's not a lot of you. Some of you were saved as an adult, and man, and you've got a, man, we got people, this is the thing, this is the beauty. We got people with past from A to Z. Here's what happens. You get saved, Jesus redeems you, and man, you come out of the gate, and then all of a sudden, here's what the enemy starts telling you. You're not worthy. It could be 10 years after you're saved. It could be 20 years. It could be, and something happens, and the weight of that washes over you, and you begin to feel unworthy, and you begin to buy the lie of the enemy that says, you can't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing this. It's a distraction. It's a lie from the enemy to take you out of the game, because the truth is there is therefore. Now, Romans 8:28, remember it, memorize it, quote it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None, believer, no matter what your past is. When you begin to believe you are, your past limits you, that's a lie from Satan, because Jesus, the grace of Christ, removed that from you. He removed the weight of that. When you start feeling the weight of that, that's a lie from the enemy to distract you, because the weight has been removed. The shame is gone. The guilt is gone. He's taken it. He's made you brand new. That's grace, believer. That's grace. Never forget grace. Never forget grace, because when you know grace, here's what you do. Rather than feel the weight of that, you look back to who you were, and rather than looking back to who you were and go, oh my goodness, look at who I was. I can't believe. You look back to who you were and you say, man, that stunk. I was crazy. I was an idiot. I made terrible, all that kind of stuff that was dishonoring to God. But God, look at what he did to my life, where I am today. But God. Then when you do that, you don't wallow, you praise, because I'm not there anymore. Remember the gospel, Christian. If you're not a believer, come and talk to us. If you are, remember the gospel and praise. Let's stand right now. And David, you're by yourself again. Hey, come on out here, Travis, because listen, I know they probably thought, man, he preached too long today. And I probably did, believe me, I probably did. It says I'm 10 minutes over. So the clock lies sometimes, but I might have preached too long, but we can't go out of here, Trav, without just, man, grace is, how can you talk about grace? How, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, can you talk about the fact that that's who I was, but that's not who I am today? That's what happened, but today I'm redeemed from that. Man, you got to at least thank the Lord through praise, right? And so, Travis, just lead us in some way to thank the Lord through praise.
Hallelujah.